God is good. What a delight to be back here. We're going to use technology to show you what's happening in Africa. We all live in boxes. We like our comfort zone. We like all things to work. I knocked two walls out of my comfort zone this morning. One is stuck to my right ear, and the other is running my own slides. So if this works, hallelujah. We want to tell you about some stuff that's happening in Africa that's really cool. Haha, there we are. I want to introduce, first of all, my girlfriend, my best friend, and my wife for almost 39 years. Stand up, Sandra. Just wave at everybody. Anybody that could put up with me for that many years has to be close to sainthood. Anybody that could put up with a computer geek like me for that long is definitely scheduled for sainthood. Technology has been part of my life since 1970, so I'm probably one of the oldest living computer geeks in captivity. Thank you for that. God will use whatever talents you have to build his kingdom if you'll let him. I'm going to jump ahead for just a minute. I want to tell you something. The message I have from the Word today is the Word I've preached many times, but it's for someone here who is struggling with obedience from what God is calling you to do. And let me say, too, to any first-time visitors, please come again next Sunday. I promise the preaching will be a whole lot better than what you're going to hear this morning. Moving on, it's the red arrow at the top, I take it. The right one. Okay, we'll go for right one. Oh, look at that. What's happening in Africa is nothing short of a sovereign move of God. From the time the Assemblies of God hit in Africa in 1910, roughly, until the year of 1990, the number of Assemblies of God people, well, until 1990 was 2.1 million people. That's a pretty good number, but in the last 20 years, through a sovereign move of God, we've seen the number of Assemblies of God people in Africa grow to 16.4 million. Eightfold growth in 20 years. Only God's anointing, only the sovereign move of God can cause that. You can see the number of pastors, the number of churches, and the number of trained and untrained believers. I'm happy to report that every Assemblies of God church in Africa has a pastor. I'm sad to report only half of them have ever had any kind of Bible school training. And that's what we're about. It's one of the things that Africa's Hope does, and certainly deep on my heart. Here's the reality of how the church grew in the year 2010. Look at those numbers. 736 new churches in Nigeria, in a country that right now is near civil war between Christianity and Islam. Literally, thousands of churches have been burned, people hacked to death, Christians killed all across Nigeria. But you know what's happening? God's just moving that much more. For every one that falls under the hack of an Islamic sword, 10 more Christians rise up in their places. What God is doing is absolutely nothing short of phenomenal. Kenya, 522 churches. The Bible College called East Africa School of Theology, East, in Nairobi, Kenya, you've got at least one missionary, Doug and Corinne Loewenberg, on that campus. 5 years ago, they were running about 300 students. Right now, with their extension program and everything, they're way over 1,000. That's what God's doing. All across Africa, 18 new churches per day and 1,800 new converts. Calculate how many people have been saved in Africa since you got up this morning, and you'll just see how massive the amounts are. I've been in churches. I was in Togo a year ago. They've got a church there on the campus in Lomé. I was there for 2.5 weeks, and it didn't matter when I went outside. There was somebody praying in that church day and night. And that church is exploding. That's what it takes to build the kingdom of God. Now, why can't we get that here? Amen? You know what it takes? Prayer. More than we're willing to give. Hello? Fasting. Okay, miss a McDonald's cheeseburger. What's the big deal? Seeking God. That happens across Africa, and God moves by its Spirit, and that's what we see. What we do at Africa's Hope, I'm part of this group called Africa's Hope. I joined them late. We've been missionaries for right at 21 years, but we've only been with Africa 4 years. We had another ministry involvement for many years with ICI Global, but this has been the thing that God brought us to missions to do. In 1985, God showed me working within a Bible school somewhere with students I didn't recognize on computers I didn't recognize. I didn't know it was going to be in Africa, but that's what God decided, and that's where we are. But Africa's Hope was formed to do teachers, library books, textbooks. Those last two things are where I live my life. Think what school would be like, young people, if you didn't have a computer. I've got more power right now in my iPhone than I had with the first first 20 years of computers that I worked with. That's where technology is taking us. I got a survey. How many of you have never touched a computer? 1 week ago, I was in Zimbabwe finishing up a computer lab, and you'll see a picture of that in a moment. And I asked the student body, how many of you have ever touched a computer? 3 students. That's the difference in technology between here and Africa. Night and day different. But Africa's catching up real fast. Our passion is to refurbish and distribute new and used computer equipment, technological equipment. 37 Bible schools in 23 African, 2 Latin American. Actually, that's going to go to 3 Latin American countries this week, excuse me. 3 Asian countries. Over 540 given away. Now, that's in 50 months. So you can do the math and see what kind of numbers it comes out to. I finished up my 10th trip to Africa a week ago. Just about this time, I was walking through the gates of the Springfield Airport after 2 weeks, 1 week in Swaziland. Swaziland's an interesting country, a little kingdom down there in South Africa where the AIDS rate is published at 40%. It's as high as 62% in a lot of villages. And there's only one answer for AIDS. His name's Jesus. Because that's all there is. This is a group of students that I taught last year in Burkina Faso. It used to be called, for you folks that have been in Assemblies of God churches as long as I have, it used to be called Upper Volta. Now it's Burkina Faso. Most African nations have changed their names in the last few years. And this is a group of students that had the distinction of walking in and curious about computers, and within a half an hour I had them putting them together. My goal when I go is to get students not only using Word, but how to put them together and how to use them and how to take care of them. This group of students learned 3 things at this diploma school. Number one, they learned the Word of God with the help of computers. Number two, they learned to make brick, and number two, they learned to garden. And when they graduate, they're sent to a village somewhere back in the bush. They may never see electricity again. But they're taught to make bricks so they can build their church, and they're taught to garden so they can eat. And they go off to teach Jesus in nearly always Muslim communities. Do I need to tell you what's happening? All across Burkina Faso, we're seeing thousands and thousands of people come out of Islam into Christianity. And in places where people have converted from Christianity to Islam, they're there a few months and realize they're in bondage and they want freedom. They come back to Christianity. That's how great our God really is. I want to show you a picture that's kind of unique. I got these in the wrong order. I'm going to have to go. Yeah, I missed one. I dropped the picture out. I'll tell you about it. In American schools, in American cities, you can go to a library and you can check out a book on any subject. You get on the World Wide Web and find all the information you need on any subject there is. If you go to an African Bible school, you will likely find anywhere from 1,000 to 2,000 volumes, if you're lucky. Most of them will be in the wrong language, or they will be old fiction, or they will be books that have no bearing on anything that the students are studying. If you go to an African university, a secular university, you will not get a book. You will be required to go to class every day, take notes, and from those notes you will be tested. And everything you will learn will come out of one person's mind. Can you imagine how narrow that thinking is? By giving students, by giving schools, you can see part of a monitor over there. That was a flat screen set that we put in there. We're giving them 12 different versions of the Bibles, more Bibles than they've ever seen in one place. We're giving them resources electronically. We can take an entire Christian website, download it, and run it on a hard drive. And we're doing about 80 gigabytes of that kind of work to give these guys every opportunity to study the Word of God that they need to make them powerhouses for God so they can go out and change a continent. But see, folks, the thing that's interesting about Africa is kids like this aren't just changing a continent. The country of Burkina Faso alone has sent missionaries to 16 countries, little places where we can't go, like Libya, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Iran, and all over Europe. In fact, the heads of church leadership all over Europe's now saying, we're seeing revival spring up all over Europe, and it's being led by African pastors. Kids coming out of places you cannot imagine, out of situations we could only dream about how bad it is, but they're coming out and serving God in ways we can't even come close to yet. This next one is a group. This is where I was a week ago. Harare, Zimbabwe. Zimbabwe, you might have heard it in the news. The president over there has slaughtered millions and millions of people just to stay in power. You say a word against him, you lose your head. Somebody will come after you. But Christ is moving in Zimbabwe in ways we couldn't even imagine. This group of students, this is the group that only had a few people that even had seen a computer before, but they're so excited. And it's not just about computers. It's about the idea that the American church cares enough for them that they would send them funds to buy computers and build a computer lab to enhance their education. Every school where we've put computer labs has grown in the number of students. Every last one. Nearly every pastor in the continent of Africa is bivocational. And if a student can learn about computers, he can find a better job to support his family while he's pastoring one or two or three churches, which is the case in some countries. So it's not just about technology. It's about giving the tools that these kids need to get the education that they can use to spread the Word of God better. How do we do this? Well, there's a bunch I sent to Nigeria. We spent 6 years trying to get a semi-load of books, 68,000 books and 40 computers into Nigeria. That's the way we pack them. In case you're interested, we just put them on, line them up in these big containers. They take them over. We shipped those in November. They've been sitting on the dock since November, tied up in red tape. Somebody wants a lot of money before they can release them. We've been praying for it. The last word I had, they really believe they're going to get it out of customs this week. The computers in that will supply 3 of the 13 Bible schools in Africa, or in Nigeria. Nigeria's a very dangerous place to live. When we were there, if you look at our board out front, you'll see my picture with a guy, with a federal police sergeant carrying an assault rifle. It wasn't by accident. It's the only way that us white faces travel. If you're a white face in Nigeria, you ride in the back seat behind dark windows. Out there on the front, I mentioned, too, our little display. Stop by and get a bookmark, if you would. We've got some bookmarks and a lot of pictures out there of what we've done and some little brochures on Africa's Hope, too. So stop by and get a bookmark. There's two reasons I need you to do this. Number one, we need your prayers. Number two, you really need the practice. So it works out good. Here's my faith. You know, missionaries come around and want faith promises. I'm making faith promises to churches. I have between 5 and 10 years left in missions. That's the best I can hope for. But in those 5 and 10 years, everywhere, every Bible school on this planet needs computers. I want to see to it in that time we can provide them everything they need technologically. We've given away, you saw the number, 540. You can do the math and see what that is. But we've collected them in a lot of different places and different ways. People ask me, where do you get all these computers? And I say, God. And they think I'm being funny. I'm not. I've learned two things. Number one, if a bunch of computers come in, God's already got a place to send them. And number two, if I get a request for computers and don't have them, I know God's going to send the computers. That's the way this works. There are 40,000 technical people, or probably 400,000 computer people in this country that could do what I do and do it better. The only difference between me doing it and they doing it is I said yes. And all I can do now, folks, is just try to stay out of God's way. He'll do the work if I'll just be His hands extended. So my faith promise to you is every Bible school on every continent, if that's what it takes. Here's how you can help us. We're still looking for laptops, desktops. For the computer geeks out there, any laptop and Pentium 4s and up. We can send laptops to a lot of places where we can't get desktops. We can carry them in suitcases. We ship about 100 hard-sided suitcases a year with people to Africa. They may have books. They may have computers. When I go to Liberia in 2 weeks, I'll be carrying a 300 feet of Category 5 networking cable, at least one more computer, and everything I need to finish the network over there. That's going in a suitcase. If you think that doesn't drive TSA people crazy. Last thing, please pray with us. We can get our support raised. One of my favorite things is to visit churches and meet wonderful people just like y'all. But every minute that I'm here, I can't be there. So pray we can get our support finished up so we can get on with what Africa needs. And that is to finish the technology they need to get the pastors raised up to save this world. You're going to see a day not too distant. In fact, there's a little bit of it now that African pastors are coming to America as missionaries. It's coming. The more missionaries we can raise up in Africa, though, the faster we can win this country. And I believe we need to win it back in the worst possible way. You can click off that thing. That's the end of that part. If you brought your Bible this morning, or if you didn't, I'm going to read it to you anyway. We're going to be in Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is a small book, and it's not an easy book to find, but if you find Psalms, everybody can find Psalms, and you back up a little ways through Job and Esther, you'll end up in Nehemiah. When we got into missions, I was 40 years old. I had a lot of people tell me I was crazy. I had a lot of people tell me you ought to be planning for your retirement, and I said, I am. Some of them got it, some of them didn't. But ultimately, I didn't go into missions because of the glamour or the glitz. I went into missions to be obedient. Your pastor is here today because he's obedient. There is no sacrifice that you can make that is greater than your obedience to God. Obedience always trumps sacrifice. I am the kind of person that enjoys, my idea of camping out is Motel 6. I like running water and bright lights. When you go to Africa, you drink bottled water. Or you'll be running a lot, back and forth. The thing I want you to see today in Nehemiah is about a man called of God who is just like every one of you here and just like me. Nothing fancy, not highly educated, not some charismatic kind of character, just a plain old guy just doing what God called him to do. We're going to start in the first chapter. If you start reading this, the thing I really like about Nehemiah, he's a very precise, exact individual. And that's a very important thing in this study. He talks about, at the beginning of the first chapter, an exact time and date in history that an event happened. Now, that's significant. He talks to his brother about Jerusalem. This whole story is about the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. If any of you haven't noticed, working for the kingdom of God is not all glamour. It's just a lot of work. For those of you putting together this wonderful vacation Bible school that you're doing, that's a lot of work. Amen? Some people have really poured their hearts into that, and that's really cool because most churches don't do that anymore, unfortunately. He was talking to his brothers about the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah was from that city. His father was buried in that city. And it says in verse 4, "When I heard these things about Jerusalem, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Now, the thing that's unique about that phrasing is the fact that when he heard that the walls of Jerusalem had been knocked down and burned, he sat down and prayed and mourned and wept. And yet, if you look at the calendar, those walls had been down for 141 years. It would be similar to saying the South lost the Civil War. Well, duh. But yet on that news, he sat down and cried. There was a time, just about the time I was here last, Pastor, that I was getting a group of computers together for a women's teen challenge that's down in Branson. It's been down there several years, and they've been wanting to do vocational training. And somebody contacted me, and I have a standing rule. If somebody asks for computers, they're going to get them. I'm not going to say no. I asked the Lord never allow someone to come to me with a need that he didn't want filled, because I'm going to fill them all. She came in and asked me for some computers. I got them ready. She came up and picked them up. I didn't think too much about it. Just another place to put some computers. And I said, "What's the significance? Why are you doing this?" And she said, "Well, Stu, it's really very simple." She said, "I've got a group of women down there that have been involved in drugs, prostitution, alcohol. Every one of them is a victim of some type of incest, rape, abuse by their husbands, boyfriends, or somebody else. And their lives are, from a world standpoint, are over. If I release them tomorrow, if they come out of there clean and saved," she said, "we'll lose most of them in the first 6 months because they have no skill." She said, "If I can get these girls computer training, we can get them jobs, and we can break the cycle." Because she said, most of them, it's just not them, it was their mothers and their grandmothers in this same cycle of abuse that's been going on for decades. And she says, "If I can get them trained, I can break that." And she left. And I did what Nehemiah did. I was totally overwhelmed by the idea that what was nothing to me was huge to somebody else. And those computers could be the ticket to changing a lot of lives for a long time. I tell you that because as Nehemiah looked at the walls being down, he didn't know for sure what God was calling him to do. And the day that I sat down and just had to sit and look at a wall for a couple hours, I didn't really know where I was going to end up at that moment, because we weren't at Africa yet and we didn't know we were going. As we looked, we found Africa and God directed us. As Nehemiah came out of his prayer time, he went to the king. Now, Nehemiah was cupbearer. A cupbearer is nothing more than somebody that tastes the food and drink before the king does, and if he lives, the king gets to eat lunch. If he doesn't live, the point is pretty moot. You go find another cupbearer and go kill all your cooks and start over again. But he also, as cupbearer, was the confidant to the king. He knew everything going on, so there's no question but what he knew the mess that Jerusalem was in. He went to the king and asked for a couple things. He asked if he could raid the forests for wood for the gates around Jerusalem, and there was only one man on the planet that could give that, and that was the king. And he said yes. And he went further. He said, "Nehemiah, take a garrison of soldiers with you for protection. On the trip, keep them there." So he did all that. Who else could God have called but Nehemiah to fill that job? But the whole book wouldn't have been in here if he hadn't been obedient in the first place. The story goes on. He called everybody together in town. He looked at the walls, went around, inspected everything. I'm not going to go into all that. And in verse 17 of the second chapter, it said, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace.' I also tell them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me." And here's the amazing part of this. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." Pastor, can you imagine coming in and having an official church meeting with everybody here and saying, "We're going to build a wall around the church." And everybody said, "Okay." Seem far-fetched? Most of you say, "Where's his brain?" Now, there were those that were naysayers. There was a lot of rich folks in Jerusalem, the money lenders and all, that didn't want to do it. But most folks, including the priests and everybody, came together and they divided up the wall. And everybody took a section. Now, Nehemiah was obedient through this. Actually, I don't want to put that down yet. Nehemiah was obedient and he did exactly the plan God had laid out through prayer, through fasting. Put that all together. They got the plan, who was building what section of wall, and they went around and they started building a wall. Now let's look at this a minute. It's easy to say, well, they rebuilt the wall, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, okay. Well, think about it. The wall's been down 141 years. What do you get after 141 years in a pile of rubble? You get trees. Grass, vines, weeds, snakes, varmints, all kinds of critters in this wall that they now call home. And you got to move all this pile of rubble so you can put a new wall in. Oh, by the way, while you're building that section of your wall, you're going to have to keep your day job. Oh, also, if you need some money to pay for stones or mortar, you can pay for that too. Oh, and if you got to borrow money, there's some money lenders down here. They'll be glad to do that for an exorbitant rate. It's kind of like credit card companies today. Oh, we're going to give you this great rate, 23.99%. When I was in college, it was called usury. Now they can charge anything they want to. What's wrong with this picture? So they started building the wall, and they'd run out of money, and they'd go to the money lenders, and they'd borrow money. And it got so bad that the money lenders were wanting to sell their children into slavery. How do y'all feel about slavery? Is that high on your list of things to do? So the kids are going into slavery. Everybody's out of money. If this isn't bad enough, we got the Arabs on one side and some other kings around that don't want the wall rebuilt because they don't like Israel. So they're threatening to attack. So we got money lenders. We got usury, we got slavery, we're under attack. What else can go wrong? Well, the real story isn't what was going wrong, but what was going right. Nehemiah, every time one of these he'd come up, the word says, he went and he prayed. And he went and he prayed. And he went and he prayed. And every time God gave him the solution. He lined up the money lenders and says, "You're not going to do this. You're not going to sell your own countrymen's children into slavery." And they repented. They put guards around the crew to keep them protected. And they rebuilt the wall in 52 days. Sometime when you're looking at a picture of Jerusalem, look at the size of that wall and figure out how a bunch of amateurs could rebuild it in 52 days. Only by God, and only because Nehemiah, of all people, the least likely to rebuild a wall, no engineering, no ability to rebuild a wall, but the man that God called. He had to work hard. It was tough work. On these 10 trips that I've taken to Africa, the one thing that I've learned is don't count on anything. Don't count on the equipment being there. Don't count on it working. Don't count on there being electricity. Don't count on there being plug-ins. Don't count on anything. And for a guy that lived most of his life in a box, that's a little bit weird. That's a lot bit weird. You know why they call the operating system on computers today Windows? You know why they named it that? Very simple. That's what you want to throw it through most of the time. If we could face the fact that technology is not supposed to work, life would be so much easier. I did establish a new record on our last trip in Zimbabwe. Just last week, I set a new record. The previous record was from Addis Ababa, Ethiopia Bible School. I removed 1,637 viruses from one computer. That's the old record. The new one is 2,832. It took 2 days to get rid of all of them. Most people would say, well, just flatten the hard drive and start over. That doesn't get rid of viruses, folks. That just spreads them worse. A little bit of geek news for the day. Every trip has been different. Every trip has had different challenges. Every country has had different electricity, different plug-ins, different cords, different software, different configurations. The same way Nehemiah had to roll with the punches, Nehemiah had to adapt on his feet and adapt and do something different every day of those 52 days, we have to adapt to a different thing on every school. So, God is glorified through all of it. It's not me doing this, it's God through me. It's not you building a church, it's God through you. It's not your pastor just preaching, it's God speaking through him that makes the difference. But we use our talents, our God-given talents, to do that. When I went to Friends University in Wichita, I showed up there, I didn't know there was a God, and I didn't care. Been there for 2.5 years when I got a job in the computer department. It was either that or my draft number was 72, and I was broke. Fast track to Vietnam. I don't think I'd have cleared the physical, but that's another story. But the whole point was, on that day I entered the computer room, I walked into God and didn't know it. Because that's the day God had his hand on my life in ways I didn't even know about yet. God will do that through situations and circumstances, through things that don't make any sense. If there's someone that came here today through a weird set of circumstances or some odd stuff happened, it's no accident you're here. It's no accident you're here. Nehemiah went through this. He had to come against every possible thing that could go wrong. But he stayed the course. He stayed on track. Too often in America today, we've gotten this mindset that says, well, it's getting difficult. God must not be in it. Oh, woe is me. And that's ridiculous. Every time I go to Africa, I am humbled, truly humbled, by what a lot of these people have done to follow Christ and what they've given up. I could count literally dozens of Bible school students that were disowned by their Islamic family. One kid was in Bible school, had been beaten with baseball bats or sticks and clubs or what we'd call baseball bats because he converted to Jesus. But he was there because he was going to take the word back to his village. Another story of a young man that came out of an Islamic family, got saved, went away to Bible school. He was a brick mason, the best brick mason in the entire area. He had all the work that he wanted to do and he walked away. But his Islamic uncle said, if anybody buys his tools to go to, so he can pay to go to Bible school, we'll kill you. It just happened by coincidence, if you will, on that day that he showed up in Bible school. There just happened to be a missionary on campus with a pastor that just happened to be in the country that day to hear the story. He didn't pay for his way through school. The pastor did. He didn't have to sell his bricklaying tools. He gave them away. And he went back to open a church. You know where he opened a church? Next door to the mosque. Right next door to his uncle. His uncle can't bring himself to do anything to this kid, but he's winning the entire village to Jesus. That's adversity, folks. And we have to learn, all he did was be obedient. All he did was follow what Jesus called him to do. All Nehemiah did was be obedient. All we have is our obedience to the Lord. We can't give Him money. It's His anyway. We can't give Him land. He owned it long before we got here. We can't give Him anything except ourselves. And He doesn't want to take our lives. He wants us to give them. How does He want us to give them? He just wants our obedience. He just wants to be in a relationship with us, in a relationship, one-on-one relationship with Him that makes us change our lives to fit His way. Amen? Are you with me? It isn't easy. If it was easy, the world would do it. It's sacrifice too, because we can't do everything we want to do. I hate to get on an airplane. The flight from Atlanta, Georgia to Johannesburg, South Africa, on a 777 Boeing long range is 15 hours and 52 minutes. Sitting in a seat, a steel seat with 2 inches of foam rubber between my hinder parts and that steel is no fun. Hurtling along at 562 miles an hour with landmass 4 hours away in any direction is not my idea of a picnic. But my desire to help Bible school students in Africa is far greater than climbing in that stupid jet plane and going across the Atlantic Ocean. That was easy when you get on a plane, you go up and you skirt across the continents, and then you make this little 2-hour hop across the ocean, and you land in Amsterdam or London. Yeah, it's no big deal. You're always over land. You got the safety net. We'll take off from here. If you look at the map from here to Johannesburg, there's a whole lot of water and not much else. I don't like that much. If it wasn't bad enough going, coming back was 16 hours and 52 minutes because of the jet stream. I hate that. Lost a camera to some baggage man because I didn't know where I had my camera, and they got in my suitcase and took it out. It's a camera, big deal. I hated losing the pictures. But that's the sacrifice that I have to make in order to do what God has called me to do. And I'm going to get on a plane and go the same route only to West Africa in 2 weeks to help an emerging church in Liberia that's been racked with civil war for 22 years to build their church so they can send missionaries and help us. So what's it about, folks? It's not about sacrifice. No big deal to get on a plane, really. Bugs me, not other people love to fly. It's not about sacrifice. It's about obedience. It's about following what God's put in our hearts to do, to follow Him. And I'm not saying that you all ought to pack up and go halfway around the world. Obedience starts real small. Obedience started for me in 1979, sitting running the soundboard in the church in Newton, Kansas. And I'd been sharing with the pastor what God was putting on my heart in those days. And Sunday night, we have this testimonial service. And he says, tonight we're going to have a testimonial service, and I'm going to start with Stu. You're not getting me up in front of people. Not going to happen. And if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't be up here today. But obediently, I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. I'm not asking any of you to pack up and go to Africa. I'm not asking any of you to go to an Indian reservation or go hand out food or do anything else. All I'm saying to you today is obediently follow the Lord, and He's gonna bless your life. Kent, you want to come back up? I believe, too, in making a commitment in following the Lord in such a way that you are held accountable for that. Now you can, I sat back in a lot of services at the back, third row from the back on the left side in Newton, Kansas, and I'd white knuckle Sunday after Sunday because I didn't want to commit. And there's some white knucklers here this morning. So I'm going to put you on the spot, not because I want to put you on the spot, but I want you to see this. This isn't Stu standing up here. It's the Lord through me speaking to you about where you are in your walk with the Lord and where you are in your walk in obedience with the Lord. And I think what I'm going to do this morning, we're going to have a word of prayer after I ask you to stand, which I haven't done yet, so don't get up yet. And I'm going to ask you simply this. If there's something that you've been struggling with in your life about obedience, maybe you haven't been as faithful tithing as you need to be, but you know that's what God wants. If you're willing to be obedient, I want you to come up and stand. If you've struggled and God has asked you to give to missions and you haven't, but you want to commit to doing that finally, I want you to come up and stand. If God has put a calling in your life and you know it's there but you can't deal with it, come on up and I'm going to pray with you because you can do it. Yeah, that's for somebody here today. God's calling somebody out of this church to missions, if they haven't already. If you haven't made the step, today's your day. I think that's the reason I came here today. Anything, any area of your life that you need help with obedience to God, and you want to declare today, this day, Lord, I'm being obedient. I want you to come up, okay? Stand with me, please. Stand with me. Yeah, some folks are already moving. Come on down. Lord, we just pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would touch your people. Holy Spirit, this day, the day of Pentecost, once again, rain down on your people, Lord. Rain down on their hearts, rain down on their lives. Change hearts and lives in this place. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Lord, folks, I just pray that you would just start praying with me right now, if you will. God is going to call people out of this congregation, but you got to stand behind them in prayer. It's your church. If you believe God can call people out of this church, start praying with me that God is going to change lives here. Please. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for what you're doing. God, even in this place right now, you're changing lives. In this place, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Don't let yourself be held back by, well, I've been in this church a long time and people would think less of me if I stepped out. No, they wouldn't. No, they wouldn't. They would love it. Leaders be the leaders. Follow what God's got in your heart today. This isn't it. There's more. This isn't it, folks. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pray with me just for a couple more minutes. Then I'm going to ask the sound person to turn this thing off. I'll tell you when. And I'm going to go start praying with people. And if you want to come up and join somebody that's up here, and you want to stand with them for what they're praying for, come on up. Support your friends. Support your church. We're going to believe that God is going to do some wonderful things in lives today. Hallelujah. God, do your work today. Holy Spirit, rain down on us. Holy Spirit, rain down on us. Rain down on us, Lord, I pray. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.